the impact that Daniel's actions and the display of your power made on King Darius. And I just pray that as we look into this passage, that you give Pastor Craig this wisdom and boldness in proclaiming your word, and that all of us would have hearts that are ready to receive the message from him. Jesus, in my prayer. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. Well, over past weeks, we've been looking at the account of the prophet Daniel and what led to him getting thrown into the lion's den. And we noted that it all originated because Daniel, a godly Jewish man, currently captive in a pagan nation, continued to glorify God in his words and his actions and his attitude. We noted that as a person seeks to glorify God with their whole life, there will be byproducts. It is those byproducts we've been looking at thus far in chapter 6. And while the product of glorifying God is God is glorified, there are byproducts. Okay, some of those byproducts are pleasant, and some of them are not. And it is those byproducts that we've been looking at here in chapter 6. We've seen 9 of them already, and I don't know if Tommy has them up there or not, but I'm going to list the 9 that we've looked at thus far, and we've got 3 more that we're going to look at this morning. But we've seen 9 of them so far. We've seen that because Daniel sought to glorify God with his whole life, we noted that some of the byproducts is Daniel's reputation preceded him. We noted that Daniel's spirit distinguished him. We noted that Daniel's co-regents resented him. We noted that Daniel's faithfulness shielded him. Daniel's constituents entrapped him. Daniel's God governed him. Daniel's adversaries incriminated him. Daniel's superior defended him. And Daniel's God protected him. He was thrown into the lion's den, and the lions did not even harm him. And all of that has all taken place in chapter 6 so far because Daniel sought to glorify God with his whole life. You see, he was a rising advisor to the king. His co-regents didn't like that, so that if you remember, they set up this plan to get him in trouble. They tricked King Darius into signing a decree that would make it illegal for anyone to pray to anything or anyone other than the king, knowing that Daniel would never stop praying to God. And Daniel did continue to pray to God. He was caught and thrown into the lion's den. The king realized he had been tricked, and the next morning found that God had miraculously protected Daniel, not a scratch on him. And that is where we pick things up today, with yet more byproducts of glorifying God. That's our subject this morning as we look at the final 3 that we find in chapter 6. Yet more byproducts of glorifying God. Know that when we seek to glorify God with our whole life, he will be glorified, but there will also be byproducts, good ones, bad ones, that will bring him glory as well. It is a win-win situation. Chick-fil-A has historically been known as a company that operates under Christian principles. As a company, its leadership has sought to glorify God in all of its business practices and its promotion of those practices. In fact, the company's official statement of corporate purpose says this. It says that the business exists to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. That's right in their purpose statement. Its CEO has been rather outspoken about their purpose and about Christian views. Well, as many of you probably know, about 12 years ago now, a watchdog organization called Equality Matters, which promotes same-sex marriage, made known some statements that the CEO of Chick-fil-A had made. Made them known, and he wasn't keeping them private. They were out there anyway, but they publicized them, especially his statements concerning his stance against the sin of homosexuality and his stance concerning God's design for marriage as only between a man and a woman. Well, Equality Matters, again, publicized those statements. And as a result, a boycott against Chick-fil-A was promoted nationwide. They basically told the country, don't eat at Chick-fil-A. Well, as a result of that promoted boycott, Chick-fil-A restaurants thrived. Their stocks jumped almost 12% immediately. And over the past 12 years now, since this boycott was initiated, over the past 12 years, the franchise has added literally hundreds of new stores, and it has become among the top five most profitable fast food franchises in the United States. However, Equality Matters, that organization, dissolved 2 years later. They initiated it in 2012. They dissolved in 2014. And God has been, he's been glorified. You see, the product of glorifying God is God is glorified. However, the byproducts can also glorify God. And that is why you and I, it's why we are told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, even a Chick-fil-A, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that we will do all for the glory of God. We've learned about not only the product of it, but these byproducts, so that we can be prepared, these byproducts that will also bring glory to God. The last five verses of chapter 6, we find three more. Three last ones here in chapter 6. These obviously are not all of the byproducts of glorifying God, but they're the last three that I found here in chapter 6. And the first one is this, and it relates, I think, well to the Chick-fil-A story, and that is Daniel's accusers replaced him. Daniel's accusers replaced him. Those who sought to harm were harmed. Upon King Darius realizing he had been tricked by his governors into signing a decree about praying only to him, upon Daniel being protected by God in the lion's den, we read this in verse 24. It says, then the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Daniel's accusers replaced him. They replaced him. This would have been at least the two governors who set this whole thing up and entrapped him. And Darius, apparently wanting to rid his kingdom of even their posterity, had their wives and children thrown in too. But God's judgment, it was against these governors. And today we might call something like that instant karma. You've heard that term. I've talked about it before. But however, long before the word karma was ever even conceived, the Bible spoke and demonstrated this kind of instant justice. Instant justice where the punishment fits the crime almost poetically. In Latin, it's called lex talionis justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. And while it was part of the Jewish law, God himself issues it has issued it on numerous occasions. Think back to the Old Testament. Pharaoh, as all the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, Pharaoh killed the Israelite babies. But in the last plague of God's judgment against them, as Israel was being let go, it was the Egyptians that lost their firstborn. In fact, Jesus himself told his disciples that this kind of justice, this kind of lex talionis justice, is issued by God, and not to be taken into our own hands. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay, and he often does instantly, sometimes through government. And it's demonstrated right here in this government. These governors being thrown in the lion's den. If you know anything about the account of Esther, which happens after this, I think one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible, Esther trying to save her Israelite people against the wicked Haman. Haman builds a gallows to hang Mordecai on, and who ends up on that gallows? Haman. Lex talionis justice. You go all the way back into the book of Revelation as the system of Babylon spills the blood of the saints. Her blood will be spilled. Lex talionis justice, and it's issued by God. Here's a few passages of scripture for you to, I guess, really even warn us concerning these things. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Proverbs 26:27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And then in Romans 13:4, it says, for rulers are God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And right here in the end of chapter 6, God is using even King Darius to that end. Daniel's accusers replaced him. That is a potential byproduct of glorifying God with our life. Here's the next one. Daniel's superior glorified God. I think this right here is probably one of the best byproducts. You see, as we trust in God and glorify him with our lives, our hope and our prayer should be that it leads to others trusting in Him and glorifying Him as well. Now, I do my best not to be overly political as I preach. But I'm finding that, at least in areas, Daniel is proving to be a rather political book. Daniel is a government administrator, all right? Daniel is influencing kingdoms and kings. Daniel is influencing the government. And Daniel is influencing even the policy of a pagan king. Now, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, I don't think you're going to find this dictionary in today's, or this definition in today's dictionary, but I want you to listen to Webster's 1828 dictionary as it defines politics. Politics is the science of government, that part of ethics, which consists in the regulation and government of a nation or state for the preservation of its safety, peace, and prosperity, and the protection of its citizens in their rights with the preservation and improvement of their morals. That's the definition of politics. And therefore, technically speaking, politics and policy are a major part of everything I teach from God's Word. God's Word is His policy, His politics for people based upon His very nature. And one of the best byproducts of us living a life that is glorifying to God and speaking words that match His policy is the influence that we can have on others, even our governmental leaders. Now, while our goal as Christians, while our goal is not to change the world, okay, that's not what we've been commissioned to do. Christianity, however, has changed the world through God's policy. You see, even pagan nations have adopted truths that originated in God's Word. Because of the influence of God's people and the safety, peace, and prosperity that comes from it. This nation is not a Christian nation, but it was founded on godly principles, and that is why it has prospered. That is the only reason it will ever continue to prosper. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you and I, we're told, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Again, while we are not called to change the world or even our nation, it is the preaching of truth that changes people. And enough truth-abiding people can change a nation. It's called revival. It's happened before. It can happen again if we, as God's people, glorify Him by speaking the truth boldly and abiding in it. Doing that, Daniel has already led one king to the Lord in Nebuchadnezzar. However, Darius is not quite there yet. While he most certainly glorified God in these next verses, note that he still calls God Daniel's God. I'm going to read him in a minute. Darius has not yet realized and believed that God is his God too, whether he likes it or not. Nevertheless, Daniel records his decree. Let's look at verse 25 and just the beginning of verse 26 now. It says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel.'" And we're going to stop right there for a minute. But this verse, and the ones that we're going to look at that follow, in this we find at least three ways that Darius glorified Daniel's God. Here's the first one. Darius decreed the reverence of Daniel's God. Darius decreed the reverence of Daniel's God. He made a law. Darius ended up making a law that honored and reverenced God. Daniel's God is the God, the only God to fear. Now you and I, we both know that the law by itself cannot change a heart. Obeying it will not justify anyone in the eyes of God. Justification does not come through obedience to the law. However, Romans 3:20 tells us that God's law is the knowledge of sin. And so when a nation's laws match that of God's, sinfulness is exposed. Accountability is realized. And people may come to understand their need for God and His forgiveness and His salvation. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith." Darius glorified Daniel's God by decreeing reverence to Him. Here's the second way. Darius distinguished the dominion of Daniel's God. Darius distinguished the dominion of Daniel's God. Look at the end of verse 26. He says, "For He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end." Can I tell you that I don't believe Darius learned that because Daniel survived the lion's den? He had to hear that beforehand someplace. I think he had to hear that perhaps from Daniel beforehand. Daniel must have told him about his God, and then the lion's den simply affirmed it. Wow, your God is as powerful as you say He is. In fact, in chapter 7, when we get there, we're going to learn about a dream that Daniel had before Darius was king. And some of the things that Darius says in this decree that we're reading here, they come from that dream. They come from that dream. I think maybe Daniel told Darius about that dream from God. "Daniel, you told me about your God and that He's eternal, that He's alive, that He's the ruler of everything. And now the fact that He can even stop the mouths of hungry lions affirms His dominion." Think about the New Testament as the disciples witnessed Jesus calming the storm. Wow. Even the weather obeys him. That's the kind of revelation that Daniel is having here. I'd heard about this, but now I'm seeing it. Darius distinguished the dominion of Daniel's God, by the way, above anything he'd ever seen before. And then thirdly, Darius declared the power of Daniel's God. Verse 27. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. If Darius had not already heard about the power of Daniel's God, Darius would have simply called Daniel the luckiest man in the world. That those lions didn't eat you? But Darius, he must have already heard about Daniel's God, and now he has witnessed the power for himself and declared his power. He saw it with his own eyes in Daniel. Are people seeing it in us? Are people hearing about God's power through us? Or are we just going with the flow of the world? Or are we doing what the world says and does? Are we abiding by the world's policies rather than God's? I pray, and I earnestly pray that for myself. I pray it for you. I pray it for every believer I know. I pray that the world would see in us what Darius was seeing in Daniel. Psalm 86, 8 through 10 says, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All the nations whom you have made shall come to worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." Matthew 28, 19 and 20 again. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is still going on. It's still supposed to be going on. John 20, 30 and 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." One by one, person by person, as we share this good news. Again, while our goal is not to change the world, person by person, one by one, abiding in the truth of God's word can. It can change the world. And while Darius did not place his trust in Daniel's God, at least not as we can see at this point, he did glorify him by decreeing his reference, distinguishing his dominion, declaring his power. Daniel's superior glorified God. And I pray that our superiors, whoever they might begin to do so because of what we as God's children do and say and stand for. You see, we actually have an advantage that Daniel did not have. We, as Americans, actually have a say in the policy of our country, and we should want it to match God's. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's our last byproduct. Last one from our passage anyway. Daniel's prosperity followed him. Daniel's prosperity followed him. Look at verse 28. It says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We've kind of come full circle here in chapter 6 now. You see, we began chapter 6 looking and seeing that Daniel, a Jewish exile, was placed in the administration of the Mede King Darius because his reputation had preceded him. Daniel was made an administrator under Darius, but here we learn that he continued to prosper even after Darius was no longer king. His reputation preceded him again. Now, while we have actually little information about this King Darius outside of the Bible, most historians believe that as the Medo-Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire, Darius the Mede was made ruler over the province of Babylon, while Cyrus ruled what had been all of the Babylonian Empire. And then when Darius died, probably a short time after what we read here, Cyrus assumed control over it all. And that is why we learn here that Daniel continued to prosper even in the reign of Cyrus. In fact, along with Daniel, there was another Jewish exile who had been living a God-glorifying life to the degree that he was influencing. He too was influencing the Persian Empire. It was the Jewish priest Ezra. Let me read to you from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Long story short, right around the same time as Ezra the priest is living out a godly life in front of Cyrus, the byproduct is Cyrus issuing a proclamation to the Israelites, okay, you can start going back now. You can start going back now to rebuild your temple. That is the influence. That is a byproduct. Daniel's prosperity followed him. King Cyrus, by the will of God, ordered Ezra and thousands of Jews to return home to build their temple. Can you imagine that? A pagan king, a pagan nation, blessing God's children. That's what can happen when one lives his life for God's glory. It is a byproduct. You see, the product of glorifying God is glorified. However, the byproducts, they can do so as well. And that is why we are told, again, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all of it to the glory of God. Just in closing out this chapter here, again, a byproduct is an unplanned or sometimes unexpected product derived from the pursued product. Okay? I want you to listen, and I'm about done here, but listen to the written goal of the very first American settlers from the Mayflower Compact. It says this, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. That was their goal. That was their reason for coming to the States. These people that came over on the Mayflower. A byproduct of that goal was one of the most prosperous nations that the world has ever known. Well, the goal, the preeminent goal of every child of God should be to glorify God. That is to point people to Him, to give Him the credit that is due Him. He's the reason, as we sang, He is the reason we have air to breathe. He is the reason for air in our lungs. It's only fitting to take that air and tell people about how good our God is. To give Him all the credit, to give Him all the praise, to do everything that we do as unto Him. And when a child of God pursues that goal first and foremost, there are byproducts, many of which are profitable and pleasant, but some of which may not be very pleasant. And we've seen both kinds in chapter 6. However, both the pleasant and the unpleasant can point people to God. Therefore, you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Father, thank You for this insight that You've given us in Your Word concerning the life of Daniel, the character of Daniel. Thank You for his life that was most certainly geared and pointed toward giving You glory. And You are glorified. We read this account, this miraculous account in Your Word right now and see that You are glorified. But we thank You as well for all of these byproducts, all of these things that happened in Daniel's life that yet enabled other opportunities to bring You glory. So Lord, we thank You for this account. We thank You for his example. And Lord, we ask that we might take what we've learned here in chapter 6 and bring it directly into our lives. That we would seek You first, that we would do everything that we do as unto You. And Lord, that You would be glorified through it. Thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
You would go ahead and stand one more time. We'll be